We're going to look at a couple verses in the Gospel of Matthew at the very end of chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. That's an easier one to find. So the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20 say this: "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Verse 20, "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let's pray. Lord, I just pray tonight that you'll take this passage known as the Great Commission, and that you will use it to challenge us tonight to be on task about the Great Commission. And I just pray, Lord, as we dig into this text tonight, that you will help us to see it in new light and bring new focus to it, that we can live this out in our lives, and then that we can be part of living this out in our local church's life as well. So we thank you for this. In the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen. I want to take a moment tonight and talk to you about the wisdom of one focus. Now, life can be busy. Life can have all kinds of different things that can take our focus, like laundry, for example. I know, dishes. And those are just the minor things. You know, life can have all kinds of things that can come our way and take our focus, but there's wisdom in having one focus, or at least one focus at a time. You know, studies have shown that multitasking, that the process of doing more than one thing at once, doesn't always pay off as much as we think it does. In fact, some studies have even said that multitasking, like doing more than one thing at once, like trying to talk on the phone and write an email, or trying to watch TV and make dinner, or doing those kinds of things, multitasking actually reduces our IQ sometimes. That's what they say. And I mean, sometimes we, and in fact, I think one of the studies said it divides our IQ in half. And so I can't afford that. And some of you are in the same boat as me. We need to keep the full number in force when we are doing things. And so there's wisdom in one singular focus. And we see this in Scripture. We see this. Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians that there is one who plants and there's one who waters. There's a purpose and a time to plant. And then someone comes along and waters and someone else harvests. We see in Scriptures that there is one God, Deuteronomy. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." There's one Spirit, or the Holy Spirit. There's one King of Kings, we are told in the Gospel of Matthew. Later on in the Gospel of Matthew, we are told about the one evil one. There's one life, one chance, one truth, one foundation on which the church is built, Jesus Christ. And so we see this concept of one throughout Scripture, but somehow we tend to focus on doing multiple things. Nevertheless, Jesus leaves us one message as the church, as he prepares to leave this earth. He's leaving the disciples with this: "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded of you. And surely I'll be with you to the end of the age." Now, you might be thinking to yourself, I've just mentioned one focus and one singular focus and one purpose and one thing. And it certainly seems like Jesus is giving us more than one focus or one thing there, right? Well, let's take a look. Let's look at these commands, or these things that make up the Great Commission. The first thing that Jesus says is to go. And I remember from Sunday school from years ago, the King James, "Go ye into all the world." And so it started with go. And in the NIV, it says, therefore, go and make disciples. So Jesus says to go into the world, and he defines this a little bit more particularly in the book of Acts, chapter 1, 8. He says, not only just go into the world, but he says, go into Jerusalem and to Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He's setting up a sequence where Jerusalem is where they are, and then a little bit bigger, Judea, and a little bit bigger and a little bit less likely and less friendly to go to, Samaria, and even bigger to the ends of the earth. He tells us that there is no limit to the going that we ought to do. And so we go local, we go abroad. And going is an action word. To go means not to remain right here from where I am, but go means to actually be somewhere else. And the church does go. We send missionaries across the world. Some of you have been on short-term missions experiences, and you've seen the missions work that missionaries have done. Mandy and I took a missions trip to Thailand when we were first married. We're not quick to go back there. That was a long ways away, and I woke up one morning covered in ants. So I don't know if we're quick to go back there. We also did two missions trips to the Dominican Republic. Much more friendly of a place to be because it's a lot closer. Different times of the year, it's in the same time zone as us as well, so there's no jet lag. And I didn't wake up with ants on me in the Dominican Republic, so it left a better taste in my mouth as I was coming back home. Of course, here at Evangel Assembly, we support global missions in Africa and global missions in the Dominican Republic. We can go within our own communities as well. And when we visit families to invite them and promote our family night programs, and when we bring back to school blessing baskets to them, and when we invite them to come to special gatherings here at Evangel Assembly, like our Thanksgiving rally or the numerous Christmas events that we have coming up, that is in essence a way that we can go. And we go and we offer assistance to people who are in need. I shared with you this morning that this year Evangel has given more in benevolence within our community than we have in any other year. And that is both good and bad. Good for the community and tough for the budget. And so we'll work through those details as a church. But we have been a church that has been responding to needs and providing assistance. Jesus commands the early church to go. Read in the book of Acts the missionary journeys that the Apostle Paul went on. And those are times when the church went, when they would go. In fact, this whole idea of going is so transformative in some people's lives that several years ago, there was an organization in Toronto that took teenagers on what they called a hero holiday. They gave up their March break. And these were teenagers from local high schools. They weren't necessarily faith-based teenagers. This organization was faith-based. And they believed so much in the transformative act of going and how going and serving allows people to connect with the heart of God that they kind of engaged it as an evangelistic ministry. And they brought teenagers on what they thought was a humanitarian trip. And throughout the process of doing the humanitarian work, the teenagers themselves, some of them encountered Jesus through the work alongside of missionaries overseas. And so this going piece is incredibly, incredibly powerful. And so we have go. Then we have this second thing that Jesus tells us, baptize. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now we're pretty familiar with what water baptism is. We typically have held water baptism services twice a year here at Evangel Assembly. And when people accept Jesus Christ into their hearts and they decide that they want to live their life for him, they get baptized in water as a symbol of Christ's death and his burial and his resurrection. It's a symbol of the old life being gone and the new coming and everything being washed away. And those are exciting times for a local church, right? Those are exciting times when we get to see people walk through the waters of baptism, because that's not something that people do, you know, 5, 6, 10 times in their life. This is usually something that a person does once when they make a commitment of faith. And so those milestones are precious. And it's an honor and a privilege to be part of that and to walk alongside of people with that. There's a young lady who's been frequenting Evangel Assembly for the last year or so, and she popped into my office 2 weeks ago and told me that when she is here, the Lord is pulling her heart closer to Him and she wants to be baptized. And I didn't even put the idea in her mind, which is what is so great about it. I know she and her boyfriend had been attending, and they both raised their hands several months ago at a Salvation Appeal, and I'd been following up, but she came in to tell me that, and so I've connected her with Foundations, and we're going to walk with that through her, what it means to have faith in Christ, and I can't wait, and I hope that she follows through, and we can celebrate that and so many other things at the end of Foundations in November this year. But this water baptism, this is a public declaration of our faith in Christ. And Jesus tells us to baptize those who repent from their sins and confess faith in Jesus Christ. And so that was the second part, the go and the baptize. And then there's this next part. It says teach. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded of you. And so Jesus tells us in the Great Commission to be engaged in the practice of teaching. And just because you don't happen to be a pastor and you don't happen to be called to that kind of ministry or gifted in that way does not mean that all of you are necessarily exempt from the teaching or the preaching role, right? Right, exactly. In fact, if I just walked down and gave you the microphone, maybe you'd be ready tonight to teach or preach. Anyone? No? No, there's not usually any big takers on something like that. But you see, pastors do a wide variety of things, and teaching is one of them. In fact, if someone asks you, as people have asked me often, what do you do all week? If someone asks you, what does your pastor do when it's not Sunday, what would you tell them? Golf? I've never swung a golf club in my life. Oh, mini golf. Maybe I swung one at my brother when I was a kid, but never in a serious fashion. So nope, I don't golf during the week. Nope. Any other guesses? Yeah. There you go. Eugene Peterson said it best. He said, pastors preach and they pray and they are present with the people. And anything else you get is a bonus. He didn't say that. I said that. But certainly teaching falls under the mandate of pastors to preach and praying and being present with people. But this teaching role is not just exclusive to pastors or exclusive to the disciples that Jesus was speaking to. In fact, when the Protestant church broke away from the Roman Catholic Church in the 1500s, one of the core fundamental ideas was the priesthood of all believers, the ability of all believers to have the Word of God, to read the Word of God, and to speak about the things of God, and to have experiences with God directly, not just mediated through priests. And a saint from the church from years ago, Saint Francis of Assisi, said, preach all the time and sometimes use words. Actions can be louder than words sometimes. And so all of us are given this same commission in this aspect of the Great Commission. We are all given the commission to sometimes teach. Now, before we get to the next part, let's just review. We've looked at go and baptize and teach. But remember, I was talking initially about one focus. about there's wisdom in having a singular focus. And the fascinating thing about this particular passage, this Great Commission, is that when we read the Bible in English, we tend to see several different things. Go, and so we think that is going. And we can think of baptizing. Well, that's the process of dipping people in water. And teaching, that's kind of sitting in a classroom setting. And we can separate those things sometimes and define them separately. Sometimes some churches define themselves as a going church or a sending church. And so they're always on the move and on the go. And that's not a bad thing, but sometimes they define themselves there. Or sometimes a church can be a teaching church and they hold lots of conferences and they always have people coming to them for education. And that's not a bad thing either. But here is the singular focus in this passage. You see, the New Testament wasn't written in English. It was written in Greek. And Greek's an incredibly precise language. And even though these things appear to have equal weights in English, there's something in the Greek that just tips the scale, tips the balance, and gives us a deeper clue, a deeper hint, a deeper indication of what Jesus is talking about here. And I bet you are on the edge of your pew, waiting for this. Okay, you're waiting, Brian. You're waiting. This is another installment in the Greek lessons I've been giving you from the pulpit. So I need someone to read these for me. No? Okay, well, the first one, they're listed in order. You see the English, go, baptize, teach, and a disciple. Well, the first one says, let me see if I can pronounce it properly for you, peruthentes. It means go. When I was in Greek class, it started with Peru, and Peru is a place far away, so that was the verb that meant go. That's how I remembered that one. Peru is far away. Peruthentes. Do you recognize the pattern here? The second one is baptize, which sounds incredibly like baptize. Baptizantes. Do you see something familiar with that? And then the third one, didaskantes, is the teach part. And then the fourth one, I won't even try that one. It's the form of mathete for disciple. But do you see something similar and then something different there? Do you remember Sesame Street? Anyone remember Sesame Street? One of these things is not like the other. One of these things is not like the other. Now, in Greek, they use complicated endings to tell you different things about what that verb is all about. And so the controlling verb, or the main singular focus in the Great Commission, is that fourth verb there, that one that is translated disciple. And so if we were reading the Great Commission in Greek, this is what we might hear. While you are going, and while you are baptizing, and while you are teaching, make disciples of Christ. Now, that might seem a subtle nuance to you, but let me explain that to you. Pastor Dave Soller, who is in Cape Breton now, in Glace Bay, I believe, he shared with me years and years ago that when he was a youth pastor, man, they went all over the place. They were here, I think, when I was a young adult. I remember Dave Soller and the band from Master's College. It was called Eastern then, I believe, called Fear of God, and Pastor Johnny Strutt. And they were here at Evangel one night. Nobody remembers that? That's okay. But they went everywhere, and they held youth rallies, and they had such a great time going. And then he said, after successive years of that, he wondered what the big impact was, because he never really got to know if anyone was really impacted. He never got to follow up with anybody, and he was not sure really if it amounted to a whole lot except miles on his car. I mean, he hopes it did, but he wasn't sure. And of course, when we do short-term missions work, when we travel to a foreign nation, we go, but there's no continued follow-up unless we work alongside of a missionary, or unless we are connected with the local church in the area. then we can be sure that disciples are being made. Even with the conversation about baptism, and some churches in their tradition will baptize at very young ages, and some even at the age of newborn. But discipleship, or the decision to become a disciple, doesn't really happen until later in life. And the whole process of teaching, this passage, this Great Commission tells us, preaching and teaching is itself not the end point, but preaching and teaching that leads to the creation of disciples of Christ. And so what is a disciple of Christ anyway? As we begin to wrap up, I've given you one focus tonight. The one focus of the Great Commission is this: make disciples of Christ. So if we go, but we haven't made disciples, we haven't fulfilled the Great Commission. If we baptize, but we haven't done it in a fashion that creates disciples and helps people further along in their relationship with Christ, we've not really created a disciple. And if we teach a lot, but we haven't taught in such a way where we see and we encourage people to become deeper and closer to Christ, we've not really fulfilled the Great Commission, which is while you are going and while you are baptizing and while you are teaching, make disciples. And so a disciple of Christ is, first of all, someone who has confessed faith in Jesus Christ. We're saved by our faith, not by our works, not by anything that we have done, so that no one can boast that I am saved because I am better than someone who is not. And a disciple of Jesus Christ has crossed that threshold of faith and can self-identify as a Christian. When we walk through discipleship phases here at Evangel Assembly, people, when they get to baptism, they have that decision to make. Am I going to confess faith in Christ? That's kind of that's the point, and you can't move beyond that until you are a disciple of Christ. Secondly, a disciple knows God's word and hears God's voice. I've always been perplexed by the Gospel of John, chapter 5:19. The Son of Man can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. That sets the bar pretty high about hearing from God. And so a disciple should always be wrestling with this in their life, and leading a life where they are connected with God devotionally on their own. And as organizations, as churches, we guide people and we direct people toward the things that are going to enhance that connection. Because after all, the wisdom of Facebook tells me, but sometimes it has good things to say, it tells me this, that no one, I saw this on Facebook, no one should complain about a silent God while their Bible sits closed on the shelf. Score one for Facebook. Look at that. And so a disciple is one who hears God's voice and knows God's word. And a disciple can look back, thirdly, over time and see ways that they have grown closer to God. Kind of picture life like an onion, where the unholiness that we have because of the sin nature is being shed off like an onion skin, like an onion layer, and we are becoming closer to Christ in that respect. And picture it also that we are getting to know the heart of God and understand what his gifts and calling are for us, and we are learning to operate in those ways even better over the years that we walk with God. And finally, a disciple can see the fruit of God's Spirit present, active, and growing in their life. Now, not everyone's going to have all of those fruit full grown and mature all of the time. Sometimes we stumble into fruit that's not quite ripened yet. You know, all of those love, joy, peace, patience, and so on and so forth. But a disciple of Christ does see evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in their life, and they do see evidence of it growing in their life. And so that's certainly not an exhaustive list, but this is a little bit of what is at stake when we see the Great Commission here. And so it's not just about going, it's not just about teaching, it's not even just about getting as many people baptized as we can, because if it's not about making disciples, what we've really done is put a lot of miles on the car, got a lot of people really wet, and learned a lot of really cool things. But it's about making disciples, ensuring that they have confessed faith in Christ and know what that means, ensuring that they are equipped to know how to seek God on their own, and that they can, over the long haul, see the fruit of the Spirit growing in their life. And so the challenge of the Great Commission then has a singular focus. It has one focus. It says, while we are doing the activities that are reaching out, let's ensure that we are making disciples and that we are seeing fruit come from these things, because there is wisdom in one focus at a time. And when Jesus was leaving this earth, this is the one focus that he left his disciples: to make other disciples. Let's pray together tonight.